The passage that we're dealing with this morning is actually a fair bit longer than that. I want to look at pretty much where we left off at the end of last week, where Chris was looking at that prayer that Hannah prayed. And it's a couple of chapters that we get this juxtaposition, this contrast between the sons of Eli, who were priests in the temple, and Samuel. And it keeps switching between the two, and we hear about the horrific behavior of Eli's sons, and then we hear, but Samuel. And it keeps switching between the two like that. And so what I just got us to have a look at those verses just to give us a bit of a taste of just how bad the sons of Eli had gotten and what God was doing with Samuel. That's where our focus is. So reading through chapters 2 to 3, we get a bit of a comparison of the two kinds of priests. We see Eli, who's getting pretty old, and he appears to be asleep at the job in many ways. He has his moments of giving good counsel to Samuel, but he's completely lost control of the situation with his sons. And we're going to put him aside for a moment and look at the comparison between Eli's sons and who were called Hophni and Phinehas, and Eli's apprentice, Samuel. And the differences are pretty black and white. The passage keeps getting us to focus on those differences by switching from one to the other, and we get a snapshot of the absolute disaster, the selfish behavior of these two priests, not just accepting the meat of the sacrifice, which was a privilege for them, but demanding the best for themselves. The way that they treated the people of Israel, particularly the women, was appalling. And then in the next verse, we hear, but Samuel. And it's as if there's two kinds of priest that are being held up side by side so that we can see how different they are. And Scripture does this in other places as well. It's a consistent pattern that is developed throughout Scripture, presenting two alternatives, two ways to live, and the consequences attached to each choice. In Proverbs, we're presented with two ways to live, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. Biblically speaking, the way of wisdom is to follow God, to walk humbly in the world, and to recognize that Yahweh is Lord. He is God. And so it's His right to instruct us and to command us on how to live. The way of foolishness is to disregard Him, to disregard who God is, and to see ourselves as the Lord and Master of our own lives and to live according to whatever we think is right. Scripture says that is foolishness. And so right the way through Scripture, we're confronted with the same choice, the same two paths. And when Jesus called the disciples, He told them, get up, leave what you're doing, and follow Me. He called them out of the way of foolishness into the way of wisdom. And they had to choose. Would they disregard who was standing in front of them? Would they look the other way and to stick to what they wanted to do? Or would they hear His voice and obey? And so how we answer that question is reflected in the way that we live. And so we also read in Luke 6 another example of this two ways to live with the consequences of each way. In Luke 6, Jesus said this, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You see, the choices that we make in terms of who rules our heart will always come out at some point. And the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit as being the character traits of God. They come out in us because our heart becomes fuller and fuller of Him as we surrender ourselves to Him, as we hand ourselves over to Him. We start to demonstrate the things that come out of us look and smell like God: love, joy, peace, patience with others, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that increasingly characterize us because they're the things that characterize God. But we're not innately wired that way, are we? That's not where we start out. Left to our own devices, we gravitate towards sinful nature, which is what characterizes the prince of darkness, Satan. And what we're seeing on display in this passage in 1 Samuel is a comparison between people who claim to speak on behalf of God but are nothing like Him, and people who genuinely know God and are growing to be more like Him. See, last week we looked at Hannah's prayer, and it gave us an insight into her heart. We got to see what was in her heart by the way she acted. She was a woman who was going through tremendous heartache because she wasn't able to have a child. And in the midst of her pain, it would have been easy for her to blame God. Have we not all been there? Where we go through an experience and our heart drifts towards blaming Him and turning against Him. It would have been easy for Hannah to be angry at God for her situation, but she didn't do that. Her pain caused her to move closer towards God. It drew her towards Him. She turned to God because she knew the character of God, and she trusted His heart. It's in those moments when we feel pain that we have a choice to make, and we can listen to that insidious voice inside us that says, it's all God's fault. And we've always suspected that He was like this. He can't be trusted. And this is the proof. That is the same conniving voice that spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, telling them that God was holding out on them and that they should not trust Him, that they should cut themselves free of Him and put themselves in charge, put themselves first. Hannah could have listened to that, but she chose not to. And we can tell what was in her heart by what she did. You see, the other choice that we have for us is what Hannah did, to turn towards God and to lean into Him as our source of rescue. And the picture that Jesus painted of a son tormented in a pig pen, who then returned to his father's arms, is what Jesus says is the heart of God for you. Jesus knew God's heart. Hannah knew God's heart. And she turned to Him. And so if what you're going through right now is a hard time, you are faced with the same choice. Will you move away from God or will you move towards Him? See, Hannah was one example of being able to see what was in her heart by what she did. Eli's sons had absolutely no regard for God. We know that based on what they did. Hophni and Phinehas. And see, it's all the more shocking because they were two men serving as priests in God's temple. If anyone should know about God, surely it should be the priests. These two, they knew all about God, but they did not know Him. They knew the law of God, and they used it and they twisted it to serve their own purposes. They'd accepted the position of priesthood, a position that should have meant that they served as mediators between God and His people. But that seemed to mean nothing to them. They abused their position. They took advantage of the people. The things that they did sickened God. And it was made all the worse by the fact that they represented God to His people. This was not the heart of God. These two priests showed by their actions that they had absolutely no regard for the God that they claimed to represent. They had no understanding of His heart. And they didn't understand the way God feels about His people. Eli's sons had no regard for the Lord. Their hearts served themselves and their own desires. And if they had known the Lord the way Hannah knew the Lord, there's absolutely no way they could have done the things that they did. And see, there's something that we need to understand in this. And it's this: not every shepherd knows God. Not everyone who stands in the pulpit knows Him the way they're meant to. Not every priest that stood in the temple knew God. Sometimes people claim to speak for God, and they don't, because they don't know Him. When Jesus spoke about Himself as the good shepherd, He talked about thieves who don't come to the flock to care for it the way He cares for it. They come to steal what they can for themselves. He spoke of people who gave the appearance of being a shepherd, but they behaved in ways that revealed they weren't, just like Hophni and Phinehas. They looked like God's priests. They claimed to be God's priests. They held the office of priest, but their behavior revealed that they had no regard for God at all. They had no idea what was in the heart of God for His people. And sadly, we don't have to look very far today to find pastors who are not behaving the way that they should. Or speak the truth. Or treat people the way the Father would treat you. Because some shepherds are not God's shepherds. And so this is where this gets really personal for me. Because I stand here week after week claiming to speak the word of God. And it means something to me. It matters to me. Because I know what God feels for you, because He has put that love for you in here. and it's real. And I look at you and I see the bride of Christ, his people. And I have to tell you that if someone came to my wife and treated her the way Hophni and Phinehas treated the people of God, they would not be walking for much longer. Because I will not tolerate anyone treating my wife like that. So why would I tolerate someone treating Christ's bride like that? How could I tolerate myself treating his bride like that? This is intensely personal. But it's more than just the priest, isn't it? Because we've all experienced hurt from each other. And so what I'm saying here is that it's not just the priests who need to treat the bride of Christ the way she deserves to be treated, but we all must do that. The standard is the same. The judgment for the priests is more demanding. But how we treat each other is a reflection of the regard that we have for God. You see, how a person acts reveals how they think about God. And so we can know what kind of shepherd we are dealing with by the fruit of their life. You see, God did not tolerate Hophni and Phinehas behaving the way they did. We are meant to discern people and work out, is this someone to listen to? Is this one speaking on behalf of God or not? See, Jesus said in that same passage where he talked about himself as the good shepherd, he said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, but they will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So here's the first thing that we need to look for if we're going to discern whether the person standing before us speaks for God. What's the fruit of what they're saying? Does it bring us towards Jesus? Do they show me Jesus? Or am I seeing them? Am I seeing them serving themselves? You see, this is what reveals whether a shepherd is authentic or not. Hophni and Phinehas were fakes. Samuel, however, was the real deal. But the next thing that I want you to notice is that God brought justice for his people. I do this every time, don't I? I get lost. There we go. Found it. God brought justice for his people. On the same day, both of those priests died at God's hand. God judged them. He saw their heart. He knew that they had no regard for him. He was appalled at the way they treated his people. He judged them and they were found wanting. And it was a sign to Eli that things have got to change. Things have got to be different. My heart for my people is different to this. Can you imagine what it would be like to be those two guys standing before your Creator, having been imposters in his temple, in his priesthood, having abused his bride, and now you're standing before him? And he's sitting on his throne of judgment over you. Would that not be horrifying? See, the justice that God brought to them, he brings to the world. God brought justice, and he replaced what was lacking by raising up the right shepherd to take his place. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. In fact, God had already been doing that in the young boy Samuel. In answering Hannah's desperate prayer for a child, God had given her not just any son, he'd given her the right son. Hannah's faith in her God made her the right one to give birth to Samuel, because she had promised God that she would give him to serve in the temple. All this happened before she even became pregnant. Samuel was chosen by God before he was born to be the right shepherd to replace Hophni and Phinehas. And he'd given the privilege to Hannah of giving birth to that boy. But you see, Samuel wasn't the end of God's plan. He wasn't the last shepherd that God raised up. Samuel was just a shadow of what was to come. There was one who was more faithful than Samuel, who knows the heart of God for God's people even better than Samuel did, who understood God's mind even better than Samuel, and who followed through on what God wanted by giving his life on a cross for God's people. That is a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, the eternal priest, the anointed one who is right now ministering in God's presence on your behalf. And he's the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to raise up a faithful priest. And we know he's God's shepherd, because look at what he did. When we look at the person's life, we know what's in their heart, remember? And so the things that Jesus did authenticated him as speaking the words of God. Hophni and Phinehas demonstrated by the way that they behaved that they had no regard for God, even though they were priests, but Samuel lived very differently, and Samuel foreshadowed Christ. When God called him, even as a young boy, Samuel's response was to listen. At first, he thought it was Eli who was calling him, because things had gotten so bad in God's temple that they never heard from God. And so when he heard God call, he ran to Eli's side. But even then, his response was to serve. I hear my name called, I run to serve. That's humility. That's not self-serving. But when Eli realized that Samuel was hearing God call him, he told the boy to say, "Speak, your servant is listening." Samuel's life was about God, not about himself. And that made him the right shepherd. And that's seen even more strongly in Jesus. Jesus not only heard the voice of his Father and obeyed, he called others to join him in serving God as well. To come follow him. Come do what I am doing. Be like me. Learn from me. His heart was filled with compassion for the sick and the poor, because Jesus knew the heart for his people. As he traveled from one place to another, he was following the will of his Father, not seeking his own ambition or his career at forwarding. He wasn't about personal ambition, because he understood the mind of God. He knew what God was doing, and he obeyed. And in John 10, we read that the crowd asked Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Look at what I do," he says. "That should tell you what's in here." "The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand." Isn't that a very different way to treat God's people than what Hophni and Phinehas were? And then he says, "I and the Father are one. You look at me, you see my dad." Jesus said they should have known that he was God's priest, God's chosen shepherd, by the way he acted, but they didn't make the connection. It's easy to see whether a person speaks for God or not when we examine the rest of their life. When we look more closely, we should see shadows of Jesus, not selfishness or personal ambition. We should see a person trying their best to be like Jesus, and we should come beside them and do the same. You see, human character is not God's character. Even though we were created in God's image, sin's broken that image and made us selfish and self-serving. So we don't normally, by default, take up our place at Jesus' side and act like him. But God is consistent. He's faithful. He's compassionate, loving, and patient. Just because a person claims to speak for God doesn't mean they do. So it would be wrong for us to base our opinion of God on what they do as well, wouldn't it? You see, no one's getting away with anything. God's not like Eli. He's not asleep on the job, letting people get away with murder. Every one of us will stand before God, and he knows the things that we do. Just as God brought justice for Hophni and Phinehas, they're paying for their sins because they had no regard for God. God raised up another priest who gave the ultimate sacrifice so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus gave his life so that you can live. And what makes the difference is not what we do. It's, do we know him? Have we heard his voice calling? Have we responded to him the way Samuel did? Jesus called his disciples saying, "Get up, leave what you're doing, leave behind the things that you think are important. Walk away from looking after yourself and follow me. Learn from me." Jesus knows the heart and mind of God, so follow him. You see, the last thing that I want us to see here is that God could very well have abandoned his people with good cause in that moment. But he didn't, because that's not who God is. He raised up another, a faithful priest. God chose to remain faithful to his people despite the fact that many of them had no regard for him at all. In Exodus 19, at Mount Sinai, God revealed his heart and his plan to his people. He said his plan for them was to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And yet we read today that Hophni and Phinehas, serving as priests in the temple, had no regard for God at all. So God raised up Samuel because God is faithful to his people. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read that the same is said about the church today. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." If that's not saying to us, show them Jesus, then I don't know what is. God has not abandoned his people. He still chooses to work in the world through his church, through his people, despite the way that we behave. But the call remains the same as it did back then. God still calls us. He calls us to choose the way of wisdom. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to treat the bride the way she deserves to be treated, to be a faithful priest, to model ourselves on the ultimate faithful priest. He calls us to follow him. The question is, are we listening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your compassion, your mercy and your patience with us. We thank you that we have seen today that you are justified in bringing justice where there is need of it. And we acknowledge that we don't always behave the way we should. So we thank you for your compassion and your mercy. We thank you for the grace of Christ on that cross, paying for our sins, calling us to follow him. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit in us, teaching us to do it, enabling us, empowering us to follow you, because we wouldn't do it of ourselves. Father, we pray that you would continue to lead us on, continue to call us to yourself, and continue to teach us more of who you are so we can understand it for ourselves and show it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.